Christ with me and Christ before me, Christ behind me and Christ in me, Christ beneath me and Christ above me, Christ on my right and Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down and Christ when I arise, Christ in the heart of everyone who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, and Christ in every ear that hears me. I arise today through a mighty strength, the invocation of the Trinity, through belief in the threeness, through confession of the oneness of the Creator of creation.
You may be seated. So we are continuing in our worship this morning, looking at Romans chapter 2. We're continuing in our sermon series on Romans. We're looking at verses 1 through 11 this morning. So you can turn in your Bible, and your Bible app will have the reading on the screen behind me when we get to it. But every 4 years, the Summer Olympics comes around, and I really love the Summer Olympics. I like the Winter Olympics, too. My mom loves to watch the gymnastics and the figure skating, right? And so we all have our, like, favorites, and they're usually from the United States, right? And so in the gymnastics, it was always easy when a judge would give one of our people a bad score to be upset. And it always seemed to be the Russian judge, right? And so, right? So it was cool when they started throwing out the lowest and the highest scores and averaging the ones in the middle, because it made things more impartial. The passage we're looking at today is speaking of judgment. And the question is, are we called to judge? We make judgments every day. We make judgments every day. You know, God has given us a lens through which we can look at the world and make judgments, but those judgments aren't meant to condemn, in my mind. They're meant to help us to form our thoughts about God and how we should live. All right? So let's look at Romans chapter 2 and see what Paul has to say about judgment. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself. On the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed, he will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. And this is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. So, looking at this passage, we have to understand who Paul is writing to. In Rome, the early church, around the world, the early church was made up of Jewish people and Gentiles. Right? So when he's writing to Rome, he's not just writing to the Gentiles in Rome. He's writing to the Jewish people in Rome. And we know that there are Jewish people in Rome because of the system of government that they had, of the establishment of the roads. It allowed people to move freely to do commerce in other parts of the Roman Empire. So What Paul would do, and this is kind of explains to us that there were Jewish people everywhere Paul went. Paul would go to cities as he was traveling, and where would he go first? In Acts 17, it says, so he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. What Paul would do is he would travel to places, set up shop in the synagogue, first reason to the people there. And so in the synagogue there were Jewish people, but there were also people that wanted to draw close to God, and so they went to the synagogues to study. Right? But he didn't leave it there. He then went outside of the walls of the synagogue and went and taught to the Gentiles as well. And so we know that Paul, when he's writing to the Romans, is writing not just to Gentile believers, but also Jewish people who have come to have faith. And so he knows he is writing in Rome to an audience that is diverse. So, common attitude among the Jewish people in this time was the sense of self-righteousness. We keep the law, we are God's people, so that makes us superior. That was an attitude that Paul ran into. You know, he was condemned for his conversion to Christ because, you know, he no longer subscribed to the teachings of the Jewish people. In verse 1, therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very thing, same things. What he's saying here is he's confirming the fact that no one, Jew or Gentile, is without excuse. That means that the Jew and the Gentile know that there is a God. He's revealed himself through nature, the revelation that God created everything. You can see it in the beauty of nature and the complexity of creation, but you can also see it in special revelation in his scriptures. And he is saying, because we know who God is, we are without excuse to worship him. We are without excuse to sin against him, which means we are all condemned. And we'll dig into that a little deeper. Right. He's saying to everyone, you are a sinner and you have no room to talk. Why would you complain about someone's house being dusty if you hate to dust and your house is dusty, right? We all mess up. We all have garbage in our lives. He's saying the same thing to his audience in this passage. You have all messed up. So why would you then stand in judgment over your fellow man when you have sin in your own life? You bring condemnation on yourself when you judge and you condemn. In verse 2, it says, when we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things, do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them themselves, yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? He's saying, are you special? Are you special? What is special about you? Does God deal with you differently when it comes to your sin than he deals with somebody else? Right? And so he's saying, you know, God's wrath towards you is the same as his wrath towards somebody else. So are you special? And the answer to that question in this time should be no. I am no more superior to this person than anyone else. And then you can also look in this passage, and he's also kind of talking to some people that might take an antinomian approach to life, which basically says grace abounds, therefore I can do whatever I want. And that first part of verse 4, it says, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? You know, Are you saying I can sin as much as I want because God will forgive me? There was a French philosopher named Voltaire, and he said, God will forgive. That's his business. The business of God is forgiveness. No. You're looking at God in the wrong way if you believe that he just hands out forgiveness and just forgets about sin. And he forgets about the punishment for sin. There is consequence. There's consequence for your sins. So, Paul will say it. Do I continue in my sin? No. No. It's the same here. He's saying, your sin leads to condemnation. And what does that do for you? You know, during this time, there was a belief, because I'm special, because I'm Jewish, because I say I am a follower of Christ, I believe in God and that He's, and I try to keep His commandments, so somehow I'm able to sin without condemnation, you know, because I'm special. And that's self-righteousness. And Paul is speaking out against that in this passage. Continuing in verse 4, it says, or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up the wrath of God for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Readers of this message, hear this. God's grace is meant to point you to the wickedness of your sin and drive you to your knees. He is saying, God wants you to know how messed up you are so that you understand where salvation comes from. And understand that you need to repent for the things that you have done that go against Him. If you truly begin to understand your sin, is what Paul is saying, it will lead you to want to turn from your sin, not revel in it, not be excited about it. For the people he is writing to, he's trying to say a response to the gospel rises from an understanding that you need the gospel. The only way to understand that Christ is your Savior is to understand that you needed a Savior in the first place. And then his argument seems to take an interesting turn at this point. In verses 6 through 11, he says, He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God knows no partiality. I want to point out, God, and according to Paul, and according to scriptures, God does not discriminate with His wrath. You are not special. You are not special. God has done something special for you, but you are not special. Your sin is not forgiven just because you feel like it should be. I am not as bad as that person, so I should be forgiven. That is not the approach that Paul is taking in this passage. Jew and Gentile alike are condemned for their evil. Is Paul saying that we can be saved by our good works? Kind of sounds like it. In verse 6, He will render to each one according to his works, to those who by patience in well-doing seek for the glory and honor and immortality, He will give eternal life. It sounds like it. but he's not. He's not. He is not saying that we are saved by our works. Douglas Moo summed it up in three statements. He said, salvation is for both Jew and Gentile, available only by doing good. So, it is only by doing good that we can achieve salvation, is what Moo starts off with. But it's also universal. It's not just reserved for the Jewish people. It's reserved for all those, Jew and Gentile. Then the second part of it. The power of sin prevents both Jew and Gentile from doing good. Our sinful nature, which is a part of us from the fall of Adam, does not allow us to do the things that God has called us to do. Paul says as much in a later chapter in Romans. He says, the things that I want to do, I cannot do, but the things that I do not want to do, I do. It's because of his nature. The fall of Adam led to the brokenness of our will. We are unable to do what is needed to be done to be in a right relationship with God. And then it follows. Therefore, no one can be saved by doing good. Sinners are saved by works, but they cannot achieve good works. So where should they turn? If you cannot do it, where do you go? You go to the source of the one that can do it. And who is that? Jesus. And this is the gospel. You cannot be good enough to earn God's favor because it is not in your nature. But you serve and love a God who says, I am going to send a Messiah that will save you from all those things that you have done to offend me. And guess what? He has lived a perfect and sinless life. He lived up to what I needed him to. And then what does he do? He goes to the cross and he lays down his life so that his shed blood would be applied to all those who have faith in him. And when that happens, if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, what happens? Christ's works are applied to you. His righteousness is applied to you. So when God looks down on you, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, what does he see? He sees Christ standing in your place. That's the gospel. Look what God did for us. What does that mean for us? Well, it gives us value. God would not even spare his own son. Right? He paid a price that none of us would be willing to pay for anybody that spat in our face. But he paid the price for us in sending his son to the cross. To wash us clean, to make us holy, to make us righteous, to apply perfection to us. God's passion for us should drive us to our knees. When I'm reminded of what he has done for me, when I'm reminded of the nails being driven through his hands and his feet, when I'm reminded of the scourging and the beating and the crown of thorns and the bleeding and the insults and the spitting that was thrown his way, when I'm reminded that he suffered the fullness of God's wrath in my place, it makes me want to go to my knees. And guys, I am saying this. I need to be reminded of this every day, or my ego will take over. I used to think I was a good guy. I did. But I have a daily reminder of how messed up I am and the fact that God would pay such a price to fix it. He went to the cross. My sin sent him there. When Christ went to the cross, he went to the cross to pay for the sins of the world. And my sins, your sins, were counted among those sins that he was willing to die for, to cover over, to pay for. So repent and turn to him. We are saved by works, not our works, because we can't do it, but by the works of Christ on our behalf. He's the only person to achieve perfection, and He applies it to us. What are we saying when we fall into that trap of believing that we are good enough or that God has forgiven us because we are special? What are we saying? We're saying Christ didn't need to die on the cross. That what Christ did was nothing. If I can save myself, why would Christ need to die? We are again piling on and spitting in the face of the God that saves us when we say that we can do that for ourselves. We deserve the wrath of God. We deserve His condemnation. So here's the posture we need to avoid. We need to avoid saying, I have it all together. That makes me special. You're wrong and you deserve God's wrath. You deserve what's coming to you. That's not our message. We all deserve His wrath. What makes us different? The Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is a gift offered up to everybody. The Holy Spirit enlightens us to who Christ is. It enlightens us to our sin. It enlightens us to our need for a Savior. God does that for us. We didn't do it for ourselves. God revealed Himself to us. So this is why we need to teach the good news. Because it really is the good news. And everyone needs to hear it. I couldn't do it for myself, but God can, and here's how. And this message may seem hostile to the world. It does. There are people that will want to shut us up. There are people that will want to shout us down. There are people that will want us to tuck our tail and run and go and hide and not share this message because they think that it's hateful. They think that it's inclusive, that it excludes people, when it is the complete opposite. Everyone can find salvation through Jesus Christ, not just special people. So, when we are being shouted down, do we tuck our tail and run? No, it means that we shout louder. And we say, God's message needs to be heard because His name is the only name that matters. So not everyone is going to receive God's word, but if we are faithful in going out and sharing it, people will come to know Him. People will come to know Him. Self-righteousness, guys, is a sin. Self-righteousness is a sin, and it invades the church. It invades the church. It invades my life at times where I feel like, wow, I'm a great person. No, I'm not. Right? I know people that I really admire and I love and I cherish. And yes, I believe that they are special in my life. But does that make me special? Does that make them special in their sin? No, it doesn't. Calling ourselves Christians is not give us a license to sin. We are sinners in need of a Savior. So, though you make judgments of this is not how God would call me to live, and you apply those things to your life and you live for Him in a different way, you need to repent at the times when you don't. And you need to point people to repentance. You need to point people to their need for God. Don't judge others by a standard that you failed to meet. Because you failed, but God didn't. Point people to Christ, who never failed to love us and still loves us to this day, to the point we are saved by His love and the sacrifice He made on our behalf. Cheer up. You are way worse than you ever knew you were. You are way worse than you ever knew you were. But cheer up. God loves you more than you ever dared to dream. And He paid a price to show you how much He loved you. Tell that to your neighbor, to your family, to your friend, to your coworker, to anybody that'll listen, and watch it work as He changes their life. Unto us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen.